Know them for your spiritual discernment.
Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. And there's all kinds of emphasis in the Gospels in particular, but especially in Paul's writings, that talk about the inability of man. Over and over and over, he says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Do all come to him? No. Those who come to me, I will never cast out. And I think that that might help, because another thought that came to my mind as I meditated on that question was this. We are told to take every thought captive. That means we have responsibility. See, once you become a Christian, then you have to exercise your free will and sanctification. But you did not choose me, I chose you. No one comes to God on their own. It's a revelation, as we talked about Sunday. Anything understood is a revelation from God.
Yes.
And the potter does not say to the clay, why did you make me thus? And so I don't know if that answers that question very well. I wish the way the guy stated it was better written than I just said it. But that's one. But just to get you thinking, I personally have this burden. American Christianity worships man's free will. The Bible says God sits in the heavens and does whatsoever he pleases. The Bible says all kinds of things. There's so much about it. It's overwhelming. And it just shows God's mercy. And I also say this. If I've said this for years, and this is my final statement on this idea of Calvinism thing, whatever you want to think of it. If you die and go to hell, it's 100% your fault. If you die and go to heaven, it's 100% God's fault. Think about that.
Yeah.
That's my final statement on that. So, does anybody have a question? Yes, sir.
This is a question that was posed within our Torah Club study over the past couple Sundays. Messianic Jews divide history since Christ into this current age, the kingdom, his kingdom that comes here on earth, and then the world to come. The question is, in his kingdom here on earth, when he comes back, will people have free will?
A good question. Interesting. Good question. We know the six times the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation, we know this, that Satan comes out and deceives people. And so they have a free will at that point to choose to follow Satan. He seems to be the instigator of it all. But that is an interesting thing. If the lion's laying down with the lamb and there's peace on earth in so many ways, what is that about? I don't know the answer to that. What do you think, Doc?
Well, I would address your comment about Satan as that happens at the end of the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
He is released for a time.
No.
And up until that point, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, but at least at the end, they can choose to follow Satan.
Yeah.
And he deceives them. And remember, the first act of Satan is always to deceive your mind. I heard a great Bible study this morning. I usually teach it, but I was not teaching it this morning. But it was about how to think. It was from Philippians 4:8-9. And one thing I'm going to be sending, those of you that get quotes from me, you'll be getting this one, is by Martin Luther, concerning your thought life. I know that's a little bit off what you're saying, but it sort of does tie in. Is you can't stop the crow from flying over your head, but you can sure stop it from making a nest in your hair. You know, and the guy that taught this morning said, think of an airport, a big major airport, and there's planes flying all around on the towers trying to get them to land, and there's fire trucks going across and all the stuff that we know about. He says, those are the thoughts. Do we let them land? You know, and we are to take every thought captive. But anyway, that's a little bit off subject, but that's an interesting point. And it is, can you imagine this world with Christ reigning, what that's going to be like? I mean, that part is just staggering.
My guess would be it's so awesome that the idea of exercising free will doesn't even arise.
That's interesting. That is interesting.
Can I say a comment on
it? Yes.
So it was the devil that deceived Eve. When the devil is chained up for 1,000 years, it's not until he's released because he deceived him again.
Mm-hmm.
But when he throws him in the lake of fire, it's for eternity, never mm-hmm. to deceive people again.
Mm-hmm.
And so that opportunity may never arise then.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
Because forever he'll be chained up and not going to be released again.
What a day that'll be, huh?
Yeah.
The devil, the hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, the scripture says. So, interesting. Any questions about Sunday's message? Any questions, anything else that you want to fire up at me? I love talking theology. I love it. I learn from it. And come on, there's no yes right here.
Okay. So there's a verse to test yourself to see if you're in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So I also, I'm going to be vulnerable here. I do a lot of introspecting. It never gets me anywhere good. So where is the the balance there with introspection and testing yourself?
I think I can help you with that. I think I took that for years. I mean, the translation I'm used to says examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Unless afraid, of course, you're afraid you'll fail the test, the way the rest of that verse goes. I think we analyze our faith, and I don't think that's what the verse is talking about. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith is this. Do you hold to who the person of Jesus Christ is? Do you trust the finished work of Christ? Are you looking at your salvation based on the strength of your faith or on the strength of the Savior? And I think that when Paul, another thing, he says, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. He's talking about, not that I mustered up this faith and I said, oh, I'm just going to endure. He said, I kept to the gospel. All these liberals, all these, well, I was joking about somebody coming in just a minute ago, a Mormon coming in, I was just joking about DeGreg. They turned from the gospel. And so I would encourage you this. All you need is the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he heard my prayer and my application because he's inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon it. The word inclined his ear is you're so weak that you're on your deathbed and all you can say is, oh, doctor, or goodbye, mother, or whatever. You can barely get it out. The Lord is like the kind doctor that bends his ear down to hear your weakest, most feeble cry. It is not the strength of our faith. It is the strength of our Savior.
Amen.
Just barely believe the promise. Barely believe it.
A bruised reed he will not break.
Yeah, great one. A bruised reed he will not break. And he is, listen, be patient with those who doubt.
Yeah.
But I always try to get people, examine yourself. Have you read your Bible enough? Have you prayed enough? Have you confessed enough sin? Did you go to church enough? Did you give enough? And I think that's not the way to approach that verse. It's so liberating. It's so freedom. Because there's days, Spurgeon said, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. Yeah. Because some days you don't feel too good about it.
Right.
You know? And that I want to encourage you, something else I want to say to you. Peter who fell, and think about this, Peter who fell, the Lord says to him, he says, Peter, Satan desires to devour you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Don't you always think he's praying for Peter not to fall? That's not what he's praying for. He says, after you're restored, strengthen your brothers. He knew he was going to fall. So Peter, who got his down, how would you like to be Peter in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of good things, but how would you like to be the great denier? But Peter's the one that preaches Pentecost. So he writes to us later. He says, be sober-minded, think properly about the gospel, be vigilant about it, guard the gospel, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Again, not your faith, how strong it is, but hold to the faith, the once and for all faith that has been given to the church. And know that these same afflictions are carried out in the brothers who are throughout the world. What's your name?
Marcy.
I want to tell you something. When next time these troublesome thoughts come, two things. It's not about my faith, it's about the gospel. And repeat the gospel to yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, repeat that. Or anywhere else you want to find the gospel. And then secondly, no, you're not alone in this. Some people struggle, but the point is not to look more inwardly. The point is look more to Christ. And that will be a great relief. This is a common problem, and the answer is more Christ, less self. In fact, McShane said, every time you look at yourself, look 10 times to Christ.
Yeah.
And by the way, let me give you some, this struck me this week. I'm thinking through the in my mind in the Greek, but it says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, boast in the Lord. You know what it means to rejoice in the Lord? I heard preachers preach, they talk about rejoice in the Lord. No, it's rejoice because you're in the Lord. You're covered by his mercy. He that comes to me, I will never cast out, you see? So Satan loves to torment Christians with doubts. And the answer is, look through Isaiah 53. Look through the great passages of the redemptive work of Christ. Listen, here's a little phrase that I just love. He saved us. He saved us. When he saved somebody, he don't let go. He don't let go. You had a question.
Yes, and I feel like a kindergartner in here amongst everyone else. And I was born and raised in church. Mm-hmm. But a church that I feel like I was really indoctrinated in and learned to read the Bible only through certain eyes.
Right, right.
So, if you believe in the doctrine of election, can someone be lost?
Before we go on that next one, can I just read the text of that verse? I think there's some significance and answer even in the own one, in the text of the one verse that says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, mm-hmm. except ye be reprobates. Mm-hmm. So it's, again, this text points to Christ.
Yeah. Okay, before I answer your question, I want to this put these two put together. What
Bob,
that's right. Okay. Something has really struck me in a big way. About 4 years ago, I did about a 6-month study on my own on 1 Corinthians. Okay. 1 Corinthians is the most messed up church. The only place to be worse than Corinth was Galatia, the Galatians. But some of the men are still seeing temple prostitutes. They're screwing up the Lord's Supper. They're taking each other to court. They're arguing over who's a better preacher. It just goes on. They're screwed up on the gifts. They're all arguing about gifts. And there's all kinds of jealousies and divisions among them. And 19 times he calls them brothers. Okay, because you tipped me off when you said this, Bob. Unless you be reprobates. In Galatians, he says, I'm astonished that you've turned away from this gospel. There's no greeting. How are you? It's just, I can't believe you're turned away from the gospel. And he says, so there's a big difference between struggling with sin, he calls you brothers, even beloved brothers, and turning to become a reprobate. A reprobate, go back to you, is somebody said, I had a dear friend, preached with him, prayed with him, accountability partner for a while and everything. He's now a Buddhist, okay? Left his wife, ran off, a very immoral man. And he loves Buddha. And he said to me one day, you ought to consider Buddha. And I said, I'll take the scrawny Jesus over the 600-pound Buddha. You know, and who's alive? By the way, my Jesus is alive. Your Buddha's dead. And I don't mean to be harsh when I said that to him. But friends, never turn away from the faith. Never turn away from the fact that Jesus Christ is your only hope. That would become reprobates. They started adding to the gospel. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you got to get circumcised. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you better keep the food laws. Yeah, you all this kind of stuff. This is a very serious corruption that Paul, and by the way, there's one more thing I want to say about that. In Romans 14 and 15, it's another side to this thing about food and drink and days. He says in the Church of Romans, there's people in the church that are weak in their faith. They're weak in their faith. Because they were raised Jewish and they thought, I got to keep the laws. I got to keep the holy days. I got to do all this. And they were Christians, but they were highly tied in to the old covenant system. He says there's the strong who are absolutely free in Christ. And the strong that are free in Christ, they're right. But Paul says, but it's not just a matter of being biblically right all the time. It's also right of being true to your conscience. So if you have an uninformed biblical conscience, but you're true to it, God says, be tender with those people. Be careful with them. Don't be mad at them. They're brothers. Who are you to judge someone else's servant, he says. So this is a really important point. So one is, people say, no, you're not even saved unless you get circumcised. And the other people said, but I'm used to, I did. My wife and I just had a new kid. We shouldn't circumcise him? You know what? You see how problem that would be? I think I mentioned to you one time when I was here. I've spoken so many times, I can't remember what I've said. But I want you to remember this, that I now forgot what I was going to say. Anyway.
Circumcision.
Yeah, it, there's a way to be a reprobate. But it's not struggling as a Christian. A reprobate is turning away from just solely by faith, solely by grace, and solely by the scriptures, the great solas. And there's so many ways. And I want to say this too. One thing I love about Jim Pursley and this church, Trevor, Greg sitting here, David was here, and Doug, Doc sitting over here, just a little bit I've got to know them, is there is such a, I'm telling you, I deal with pastors from several different denominations on a regular basis. And I'm telling you, let me just say what I think, and then this might spark some more questions. I grew up what we would call legalistic Baptist. Now, that's not really a good phrase, because a true legalist goes to hell. But I'm talking about legalism in the area of sanctification. I was taught, don't go to movies, don't listen to rock music, women don't wear shorts or don't wear pants, only wear dresses. Men, keep your hair cut a certain length. Jim just converted to legalistic Baptist, getting his hair cut. You know what that does? That is okay if you're in a military school or in a school of discipline and you want to have these rules, fine. But don't make it about spirituality. Don't make it about being godly. Here's why. It takes away from Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the charismatic church. I'm dealing with churches right now where there's one pastor, you know, you've been in churches growing up where at the end of the service, they sing softly and tenderly or just as I am, and they ask you to come forward, okay? And there's no invitations in the Bible like that. The only invitation in the Bible is where the people in Acts 2 go, we killed the Messiah. What should we do? And then Peter, so they ask for the invitation. There's no other place in the Bible for it. But I will tell you, but there's nothing wrong with it either. But I will say this, in the charismatic church, I've been in some charismatic churches helping a pastor. This pastor spoke last Easter Sunday, the last Sunday I was in that church. The place was packed. Easter Sunday, he spoke on the plague of frogs. The only thing he said about Easter was, enjoy your chocolate bunnies when you get home. I was so grieved. He saw the look on my face, and he had a long apologetic text. I'm not sure what he was apologizing for. But here's what I mean. When you're in his church, his whole goal is at the end of the service to get you to speak in tongues. Just like in the Baptist church, they get you to try to walk forward. That takes away from the gospel. That takes away from Jesus Christ. Let's go to I did some pretty deep study in the Eastern Orthodox. They're so into traditions, it takes away from the gospel. You can go, and what I'm saying is there isn't really a church that I know of anywhere in the world, and at least denominationally, that doesn't have some weakness in these areas. When you say, what should we pray for our church? Pray that Christ would be exalted. Pray that the final line of our preaching would be for me to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Amen.
Let's keep it at that level. There's so many dangers, toils, and snares that take away from the gospel. And what it does is, I deal with some pastors, and you know what they want to talk about? Who are the Nephilim in Genesis 6? I'm curious. I want to know. And what about this weird view of something over here? And there, all that, there's a time and a place for everything. But I want to hear about my Jesus.
Yeah.
I want to hear about his finished work. I want to hear about his strength. The beauty is not physical beauty, but the beauty of who he was. And by the way, I think he's probably very beautiful now when you see him. And by the way, speaking of the physical Jesus, let me just say this. Do you realize we learned Sunday there was nothing in him that would attract us to him? There was no beauty or majesty. Okay, you got that? The resurrected Jesus, Cleopas and the disciple going down this road didn't even recognize him. He also could eat. He could walk through walls. He even cooked fish. He himself. Okay, so there's the resurrected Jesus. John chapter 1, you see the Jesus that's in heaven today. The John that leaned his head against his bosom, the guy says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. When I saw the exalted Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. So make sure we get a full vision here of Christ. Humble, unattractive, average man. And nobody respected, not majestic in any way. And then this risen Savior, and then you've got the exalted Christ. And eyes of fire, sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, and John, think about that. Think about that. By the way, as you think of the Lord, think of all three terms, because you're supposed to. They're all revealed in Scripture. So don't get so cozy with him. He's just your good buddy.
Right.
He is a good buddy, but that is not probably the right way to talk about him. He's the Lord of the universe. You know, and when we, the next time you see him, I've stood over many people looking at him, and I say to them, the last face you're going to see on this earth is mine, and you're about to see the Lord Jesus, and they die in the next few seconds. And what a thing to think about. And he is mighty and strong and powerful and able to say, and he's going to keep you, young lady. He's going to keep you. Okay? You have a question for me, Titleist?
No, I was curious about Sharon. Her question about, I used to get in arguments with my buddies down south at a legalistic Baptist church about election.
I'll be honest with guys. I love Arminians. I got many Arminian friends. I love them. I had a talk with a guy in this church Sunday that it was a little more that way. And you know what? Here's what I perceived in this man that talked to me: humbleness, tenderness, honesty. I believe heart and soul in election. What about Abraham? Why him? He was worshiping the moon. How did Saul become a Christian when he became Paul? Was he seeking the Lord? That's the most number one testimony in the New Testament. Three times it's given in Acts, and he talks about it about four different places in the epistles. He was out killing Christians, hating Christ, dragging people off to prison. It says he was reviled against the church, and he gets mugged. He gets mugged. He saves us.
So what I'm trying to understand is, when I want to share with people who were brought up like I was, they have questions, and one of those can be, can you refuse election? Like, can you be elect and not be saved?
The technical doctrine of Calvinism is called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is, it's like Saul becoming Paul. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. When it's an apocalypse, remember, Revelation, we learned Sunday, Revelation is an apocalypse to the human heart. You're dead, you're blind. How can a leopard change his spots? How can an Ethiopian change his skin? You are absolutely indifferent at best to God. You can make all kinds of choices, even moral choices. You can be a better man than another man as a lost man, but you are unable to recognize who Christ is and what he did for you apart from the Holy Spirit.
Romans 5:6.
What's that say? While we're ungodly, Christ has risen.
Powerless.
We're powerless. And I want to encourage you. If you want to know, everyone says Romans 9, Ephesians 1. That's all true as far as doctrine of election, but I get it. The strongest book in the Bible is John. Read the Gospel of John. It's overwhelming. You study John carefully, and you'll come away going, wow, wow, wow. Listen, I'll give you one verse out of John, right after John 3:16. It says, first off, it says in John chapter 1, it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. And then it says in chapter 3, right after John 3, he says, a man can receive, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Crawl back in my mother's womb. No, you got to be born again. Are you a teacher in Israel? You'll get this. And then he says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. What does this do to me? Does it make me proud? No. I just buried a guy. I was here in February. Remember when I buried my buddy that led to Christ in 87? And he said to me the last 3 or 4 years, especially the last few years when he's dying of cancer, he said, I would call him on the phone and we would talk. And he's a layman, and he's never been a theologian. He's never been deep into the scriptures, but he's been a good Christian guy, trying to live his life for the Lord, raising 2 kids by himself. Died at 62 years old. And I would go over the gospel, and he would say this to me, Kimber, why me? Why me? Why me? And that's the question I think a good person that understands election says, why me? And but I have to choose. Yes, you have to believe. You do have to believe. But I can prove from Scripture regeneration comes before belief. If you can accept that premise, then you're a Calvinist. Yes?
I was just going to say, absolutely, any believer, regenerated person knows within their heart that God saved them. We didn't save ourselves. But what I was going to say was, like the gospel, something that has helped me, a lot of these really arguments or debates are distractions.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like we're sharing Christ, we're proclaiming the gospel, we're proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection. But this hypocrite, where did Cain get his wife? And this, you come back to the gospel.
Yeah.
Just like that, these questions that are around election, free will, that we come back to sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. That's where we want to learn, and that's what unifies us, is sound the doctrines of grace, as Pastor Kimber mentioned. Mm-hmm. The doctrine of effectual call, the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine mm-hmm. of inability, mm-hmm. you mentioned. Those are sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. Those are biblical doctrine. And to know those, that's where we go mm-hmm. when these come up. And it diffuses oh. those. And if they don't, then, you know, God has to open their eyes. But mm-hmm. sound doctrine, just like coming back to the gospel, when there's questions brought up when we're proclaiming Christ, we just keep coming back to the gospel. Mm-hmm. We don't argue King's wife or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. We keep coming back. Likewise, on these.
That's good counsel.
Yeah.
One thing I like to talk about with free will is the fact that you can't really will yourself to be saved, because you got to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how does that?
Brother, that's brilliant. Listen, what did you do to be born the first time?
Yeah, that's right.
You came out of the womb. Now, in my case, I was so ugly that the doctor slapped my mother. But the doctor slaps you and you gasp for air, okay? You were born and you gasp for air. You were dead and he made you alive. That's right out of the Bible. You were dead in your trespasses, but God, in his great mercy, made you alive. And I don't know why people even argue about it. Because this is the outcome of lack of teaching on this leads to this kind of question that you were asking. Well, if it's up to my faith, do I have enough? Is am I level 1, 3, or 4? What? And some people are just very deep in their faith. This is good. Now, I don't know if we thoroughly answered your question.
I feel like you have.
Okay. All right.
The wind blows where it wills.
Yeah, there's another one. You must. That's another one. People used to say to me, why did your church grow so big? And I used to answer, the wind blows where it wills. The Spirit of God. We had years of growth of 500 people a year, and then we went for years with nothing. And then I pastored later for 6 months in the desert of Arizona, and it was a desert experience. No fruit, no growth, and I was a fill-in pastor for a short time. I mean, I felt like I did more damage to the church than I did good. So I'm just telling you, I preached the same I could. I did the best I could. I was trying to still do like I'm doing right here. But you know what? Sometimes the Spirit of God blows, and sometimes the Spirit of God doesn't. And I was rebuking a pastor today up in Indianapolis. Young guy, very gifted, very talented. In a few years, is a pretty big church of 600 people. But he's not satisfied. He wants more. I said, brother, I'll be happy when you call me and say, if I get to preach to 10 people, I'll be happy. Because
yeah.
We're not worthy to do any of this. Do I want your church to grow? Yes. And by the way, before I forget, do me a favor. Just if all of you would make this commitment to me, ask a friend, ask somebody to come to church with you Sunday. It's Easter. Hey, it's Easter. Would you go to church? The service starts at 11. We'll be done. Pastor usually finishes by 4 or 5 in the afternoon. But ask him to come. Because one thing we're talking about among the leaders of the church here is I'm going to call for people to be saved. Now, I'm going to make one more thing about this. Brother, I want you to hear this, Michael, because this is good. This actually happened. I'm telling you verbatim what happened. I was pastoring one day in Indianapolis, and a guy came to my house, and it was in the evening, and another brother in the church brought him, and this guy was new to town and new to the church, and he was living in sin, and he was raised in a pastor's home, a very Calvinistic, I would say hyper-Calvinistic church, and I called him out. I said, you need to stop your sin, young man. And he said, no, I'm just not elect. Okay, and they say, he goes, my dad told me the only elect get saved, and I just decided I'm not the elect. And here's what I do. Here's what a good Calvinist does. And I hate to use the word Calvinist. I really do, because in fact, whenever I quoted him for years, I just said, a scholar said. You can quote Spurgeon all day long, and they'll love it, but you can't quote Calvin. Anyway, I said to him, young man, do you have guilt and shame? Well, yeah, I have guilt and shame, do you love your sin? Young man, do you know that Christ will accept you if you will believe upon him? All that come to me, I will no wise cast out. You need to come to Christ. That's what you say.
That's right.
You come to Christ. Don't go down that hogwash. Well, I'm not elect. So I hope that's helpful too, because it doesn't, believe me, I witness everywhere I go. By the way, Doug was, I think it was Doug. Was it you, Doug, passing out those tracks? I got it in my car right now. Those tracks, you know, there's lots of tracks. You ever seen the one that looks like a $100 bill? You pull, open it up and says, you fooled? Well, Satan has fooled you. That's not a good track. I haven't picked those things up. But a good track is this one that Doug has. And I highly recommend we throw a few dollars of resources to get that. And then you guys pass them out to your waitress. To your waiter, to your doctor, to wherever you go, the guy comes to fix your air conditioner, whatever it is, your chiropractor, you go to him. So we got to witness that there's a tendency, there's a lot of bad things about Calvinism. I talked about Charismatics Baptists, there's a lot of bad things about Calvinism, and one is they don't evangelize. Because, why do we support foreign missions? Why do we evangelize? Because our Lord told us to.
Yeah.
There's no other reason. You don't do it because there's a great need. There's great needs everywhere. You do it because the Lord said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. And we make, these poor people in this one country are so hungry. Well, let's do try to feed them. Okay, that'd be a good thing to do. But we go because the Lord told us to go. And if you were going down the road and there was a fallen tree across the road, and they were trying to remove it, and there was 40 guys on one end and one guy on the other end, which side of the tree would you go to help? And in America, there's one Christian worker for every 250 people. And there's countries of the world where there's one Christian worker for every 250,000 people. And this is sad, and so we need to do this. So it has no dealings on my event. We gave 30% of every dollar that came in, and we had $1 million offerings at College Park Sunday, one Sunday, $1 million offerings at Times. And we give 30% away to foreign missions. And what we did, by the way, because missions is important, but I hated it. You know, these missionaries would come back in the circles I grew up in, and they'd raise money from 82 different churches, each giving them $50 a week, you know, or something. And they came back, you'd see them one Sunday morning, and they're gone. You don't really know who they are. So I said, we take them on. We'll take them on for no less than 25% of their support, total support, include a retirement plan for them when they come back. And then when they come home, they're with us for one quarter of the year. And they're teaching in our Sunday school, and they're doing all this. And that is a good way to do it. But we got to care about the lost. And I, I was raised in a home. My dad took A.W. Tozer's church in Indianapolis, and I was raised under this Christian Missionary Alliance before my I became a good legalistic Baptist. And and my dad's church gave 90% of everything came into foreign missions. And they gave it was just everything. I grew up every Sunday there was missionaries in our homes. I had the coolest swords from New Guinea. With still blood stains on them and everything, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world, and the piranhas, you know, stuffed piranhas and all kinds of stuff. But we've got to get the gospel to the lost, and anyway, that's enough on that.
You kind of mentioned it in a roundabout way, but election, I think elect the doctrine of election is for believers for our security and our confidence, but in our witness and our testimony. The doctrine of election has no bearing on.
Amen to that. That we were talking about that Sunday a little bit. It's a family secret. Mm-hmm. It's
nothing
a family
to be ashamed
secret.
Of, mm-hmm. But and a lost person's not going to.
Yeah, you don't read in the Book of Acts, and they went into the town and preached. All you elect, come, and you'll be saved.
Yeah,
they preach Christ, and let God do the electing.
If only God would put a yellow stripe or something on the back of the elect, it'd be easy.
Yeah, Spurgeon said, if the elect had yellow stripes running up and down their back, I'd go around pulling up shirts. But they don't, so I preach the gospel to everybody.
And, that's the key.
Yeah. And the key is a fervent, in other words, yeah, anyway.
And as many as were ordained unto eternal life were saved.
Our brother, I don't know if you can hear him, he's quoting from Acts 13, I believe. He says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And there's many places like this. And by the way, if you have a brother or sister in Christ that doesn't believe this, it's okay. It's okay. There are many godly men and women that are believe you can lose your salvation. I think that's atrocious in doctrine, but they are still brothers in Christ. And remember, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. And that's good. I love this place. Yes.
We then that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves.
You were back in Romans 14 and 15. And I'll tell you what, it is life changing when my brother Bob here was talking about people arguing about stuff. I think you meant more lost people saying who did Cain marry? And what did you just say again?
We then that are strong.
Yeah.
Romans 15:1.
Guys, it's big. It's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Romans 14 and 15, at least five chapters dedicated to this subject. What the church in Rome, get this, probably a pretty big church. 75% of the people were Gentiles. 25% of the people, generally speaking, were converted Jews. And stop and think for us, if suddenly I got up Sunday and said, hey, there's this new Savior whose name is Jose, we'll say, and he rose again on Monday, so we're going to start worshiping on Mondays. Would that be hard for any of you?
Yeah.
And instead of getting baptized in water, you had to walk across hot coals. You know, I mean, what I mean is, traditions are hard to die by. And Paul says, I know that I can eat whatever I want. I know that I can do this. I'm free. But not all Christians know this. And so we give people a chance to grow. Amen. And bear with it. That's the quote that you're making there, Michael, about that. That's good. That's good. Somebody else.
I have one.
I know what you're going to ask.
No, you don't.
Yeah, but how can I be so good looking and stay humble?
That's the third one. So speaking on, just to go along with the eternal security type of the thing, what happens to a person the moment he believes that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God?
Yes, good question. What happens to a person the moment they believe? Oh my goodness, there's tons and tons to say about this. First off, you pass from darkness to light. Second off, you go from under the official banner of Satan's is your father to God is your father. Another thing, you go from unrighteousness to righteousness. Another thing is you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Another thing, you're adopted into God's family. Another thing, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. there we can go on and on. It's so rich. It's so rich. If you if the believer on a regular everyday basis grasp all what he just asked about, what happens when I believed? You realize that Trevor sitting right here as a believer in Jesus Christ is as righteous as Billy Graham is right now, who's dead in heaven. Billy Graham is no more righteous than Trevor is. He's been declared righteous. Billy Graham just enjoys it more and sees it more clearly. But you cannot get more righteous than the moment you believe. You are as righteous as Christ is righteous. I love talking about this. I never get tired of talking about this. Do you realize what peace you see when I get back to you, young lady? Is this? Yeah. And I'm an old guy. Yeah, next week I'm going to be 39. That's going to be tough. but so much happens the moment you believe. And here's the thing. That's what the epistles are written for, to instruct believers. Do you know what happened when you were born again? Now, think about this. There's three parts of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Think of this. This happens in an instant, and it's perfect. Glorification, that happens in an instant, and it's perfect at the resurrection of our bodies. It's somewhat perfect. What I mean is, except for our bodies, the moment you die, to die is gain, to depart from the body, to be present with Christ. So it's perfect, but it's going to be even more perfect when your body's resurrected. In between is sanctification. Imperfect, a battle, a fight, a struggle, ups and downs, difficulties. And a lot of people don't know that. And so back to this young lady's question is this: well, my sanctification isn't what I should be. But you got to remember, proper sanctification comes from knowing justification. We had some friends come from the Lutheran Church. I've done a lot of study on Martin Luther. In fact, I studied in Germany. Everywhere Luther was, I was. He's a big hero of mine. And this is what he got. I'm justified by faith. It's by faith. I just believe the gospel. He does everything else. Now, talk about free will. Once you become a Christian, so you've been justified. Now, let's talk about sanctification a second. You're schizophrenic. And that is, you have an old man and a new man. The Bible says, put off the old man, put on the new man. And I was just talking to a guy this morning for a couple hours. That was even before I went to see the pastors. That has really been screwing up in his sanctification. And my answer to him is not try harder. Eventually, I'll get to that. You better start working harder at this. But that's not going to motivate. Everyone's saying that, and it doesn't. People go, oh, yeah, I got to try harder. Everyone's walking around sort of feel bad. I need to get him back to understanding his justification. There's so many glories in the justification of the believer. Go ahead.
So the question I originally asked you in the paper the other day, which I think might help Marcy. Your name Marcy?
It is, yeah.
Is it right to say that every thought you have doesn't come from you?
Yeah, that's what the question was. I'm sorry, I forgot.
I think that can help us, because Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things which I hate, that I do. Oh, wretched man.
That ties right into old man, new man.
So I believe the enemy is able to implant thoughts in our head that doesn't come from us. And that's where we, like, what in the world was that?
Let that plane land.
Especially I think that's where I'm at, too. I'm just tired of the battle. Like, I am fighting, and I'm listening to, Luther and Bunyan and Sibbs and all those are, you know, ministering to my soul, but they're still, you know, I'm just tired of that, the constant fight.
Yeah, and I brought, I'm going to just, Marcy, is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, Marcy, instead of young lady. I want you to know that the very fact that you're struggling is a sign that you're in a good place. If you weren't struggling and you didn't care, that'd be a whole other issue. And I also want you to know that even the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained.
Yep. Words like press forward.
Yeah, press forward, strive, enter, put off, put on. There's so many. Make every effort, more and more. But that's for people that some people, that's all they ever hear. And they almost think that's the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, we got to keep making, like, I've been working lately, teaching on Philippians on Wednesday mornings, and listen to this, Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this. He that began the good work will continue it until the day of Christ. Right. He began it. Notice there's nothing about our faith.
Amen.
He began the work. He continues it until the day of Christ. Now, later on, it's going to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because we are going to have to answer to God as believers, not to go to hell, but we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad.
And the Lord is so patient with us in those struggles when we say we're tired. He's not tired. He won't give up. He's never weary. He's never tired.
That's a great point, Jim. And listen, this passage absolutely fascinates me. Is because of the abundance of real. First, he's saying about how much he suffered, and then he says, because he's fighting the super apostles that were saying Paul's not, we're better than Paul, and they were asking for money. Paul wasn't. This is in Corinthians. And he says, because of the abundance of revelations, he writes 13 books of the Bible. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given me. And he says, the revelation was so supreme, so different. He says, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in body or spirit, I don't know. He was taken up to heaven. And he saw things that are unspeakable. Okay. Now, that ought to tell us something. When you hear these people that went to heaven and came back, he saw things that were unspeakable. Okay, but then he says this, there was given to me, a messenger of Satan gave me a thorn in the flesh. Fascinating word study on that thorn in the flesh, because there's all kinds of ideas about it, but if you stretch that word out, it means to be marred in the face. In other words, have a grotesque thing happen across your face, some kind of scar. And I don't know if that's exactly what it was, but I'm saying it was something very bad physically. So they even say in Corinthians, Paul says he gets mocked for his looks. Even. And he says this, I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away, and he said, no. My grace is sufficient. I want you weak. Or when you're weak, then I'll be your strength. Okay, did anyone else ask the Lord something 3 times and he was told no? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God's no is better than any man's yes. When God says no to you, you'll never say no to a broken sinner. Never. But you say no about, I'd like this, Lord, I'd like that. And he says no because he loves you. Yes?
I've got a question in Romans 5 I've wondered about for years. I'm wondering if you could help me with it. So verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then towards the end, it says that Christ was raised for our justification.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like there's two different justifications there.
Yeah, is that verse 11 or where is that what it says?
Well, 4:25 and 5:1.
4:25 says, who's delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what your question is?
Well, so it seems like we're justified by faith in the first verse of chapter 1:25. And then in 25, there's a different justification there caused by the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead.
I don't see that confusion, but I understand. Many times I've been confused about something, and I've heard. But I think it's talking about the work of Christ. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, meaning our justification comes from his resurrection. If God did not raise him from the dead, his sacrifice would not have counted. And he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And this is where the old King James really did it wrong. It said, therefore, being justified by faith. And it's an aorist tense word. Therefore, having been. All the New King James, and I believe all the others have changed that. The other good translations. But being is, I'm in the state of being justified. But you're not in the state of being justified. You are justified in the second, the moment you believe. And we have peace with God. That means the war is over.
Does that ESV have that in verse 45? He was raised because of our justification.
No, it says he was delivered for our trespass and raised for our justification. I didn't bring my Greek.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Raised for our justification. Let me look it up in the Greek real quick. I can't believe I didn't bring my Greek New Testament. Oh, come on. Here we go. Hang on 1 second, everybody. You're very patient with me. Romans 4:25. It says, and was raised through our justification. It's dia. It's through our justification, or it says for justification. And what does yours say, Mike?
The New King says, who was raised because of our justification.
Okay. It's the word dia. Doesn't mean because, or does it really mean for either? It's sort of the word through. He was raised through our justification. But I think what Greg said at the beginning was good, that when you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth that he raised him from the dead, is that how it says? Then you are saved. I think I don't quite get that one, Michael, exactly what you're saying, but if you want to explain that more later, you can. But I know this, that Luther said this: the doctrine upon which the church rises or falls is the doctrine of justification by faith. This is so important. So important. If it is up to how strong your faith is, if it is up to how much good you've done, if it's up to how much you're sanctified, you go back to Christ again. I was meditating on this early this morning, because I was talking about, it sort of ties in with this 1 Corinthians 15, where he calls them brothers, and beloved brothers, and they're all messed up. I was thinking of this verse, I think I was talking about it with you, Jim, I'm not sure. It says, even just Lot, according to Peter, is justified. Look at the way he lived. Was Jacob justified? Look at the scoundrel he was. How about Samson? Samson's in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. He means he's justified. Look at his life. And so we don't measure. By the way, I'm big on sanctification. I'm big on teaching sanctification, but keep it in the right category. That's very, very important. But I just want to tell you, so we have this tendency to go to church, and after a few years becoming a Christian and going to church, after a few years, we start thinking so highly of ourselves. The Bible says the very opposite. Yes, Bob?
I was just going to say, even sanctification is something that's done unto us.
Yes.
Christ is sanctifying us through his word, mm-hmm. and his word sanctifies us. So it's still something that's even done to us. Faith is a gift. Mm-hmm. Not of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a gift. So this fundamental of turning it to us,
mm-hmm.
are your first exhortation to exalt Christ and turning it to him. Mm-hmm. It's his work. Yes. It's not our work.
In fact, that's so good. There's a verse in Corinthians that says he is our justification, our sanctification.
Yes.
And it's because we're constantly dependent on him. Rejoice in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. That you're constantly thinking of the finished work of Christ.
And it's a pattern, it's a habit. And there's an accuser, night and day, accusing us. Yeah, and Christ is interceding. He's praying for us. So,
yeah, good point, Bob. Man, I'm going to tell you something. This church, I was here in November, I was here in February, I was here on Wednesday night in November, here in February. I was here Sunday, here today, be here Sunday, Lord willing. And I'm going to tell you something. I am so impressed with this church. I am impressed with this church. I was telling Jim, it's not a quantitative deal in the Lord's mind. It's a qualitative deal.
I crossed over to the New King James and read that at the end of Romans 4. And it's interesting the way they actually make a distinction between 23 and 25 of Romans 4 and the New King James, where it talks about Jesus our Lord, but then
him who raised him, talking about God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so it's almost kind of ties in with the election we've been talking about, because in my mind, when he goes to 25 and says, who is delivered up because of our offensive and was raised because of our justification, it's as if God the Father raised Christ because he had already elected all these people, and it had to be so. He had to put him.
That's cool, man.
You know what I'm saying?
I've actually never had that thought. That is a great thought.
That's right.
Yeah. That is a great
thought. That's the only way that makes sense.
Can you say it again?
So that we can be just.
If I'll read 23 through 25 of Romans 4, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Yeah.
It's almost like how prophecy comes through.
Yeah.
I mean, it just had to be that way, because we were already justified. I mean, our names, if we're elect, we're in the book of life. They're not. That's where I thought you were going with that, man. It's like so many people. I used to think my whole life, you know, if you get saved, your name gets written down. It's like, no, man, that book existed before time began.
Mm-hmm.
So this is part of it, you know, our justification, seems like.
Stay right there, brother. I'm going to show you something in that 23 that's amazing to me. Look at where it says in 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed unto him, but for ours also.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see where it says it was written for his sake? So it must have been written somewhere in Abraham's day. That's before Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that was the other question I asked you. That when atheists say that Moses can't be true because it was written, how many, 1,200 years after Genesis?
Yes, well...
No.
What do you mean 1,200 years?
Moses wrote Genesis, right?
Yeah, right.
Well, he was 1,200 years after the creation.
Okay, something like that, yeah. Right.
So atheists say, well, that can't be true because Moses was 1,200. How does he know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, right there it says there's something written that for Abraham's sake, that he knew he was justified by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we looked at that.
Yes,
that's
a good point. Isn't that interesting? And it's also because of revelation. I mean, it's a revelation that God helped them understand it. And you guys are interesting. You guys are so interesting. I'm telling you, you really are. Okay, we'll wrap it up here. In a minute. Anybody else? The killer question. I thought.
Can you tell me something?
Yeah.
Your thoughts on in the garden the night before his crucifixion, or the night of. When he was weeping, great drops of blood, and what was going on at that time, and praying, Father, take this from me. What do you think going through?
Yeah, my thoughts are so feeble, but they're also big in my heart. Is that it's the night Christ has said his whole life, my hour has not yet come. They try to take him by force to make a king. He hides himself. He walks right through them. He heals people. He says, don't tell anybody, because I have to go through three Passovers. I'm going to be there. And then it comes time. He talked about death his whole life and never flinched. He tells over and over from the beginning of his ministry to the end, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, never flinched. In the garden, he starts to flinch humanly, because it's the most massive suffering in the history of the world. We can't even fathom this. Our minds are so puny and temporary. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in love with each other since eternity past, communicating, talking, planning, let us make man in our own image. Okay? And perfect unity. The number one call for unity in the church comes from understanding the Trinity. We're supposed to, you know, anyway, Father, I pray they'd be one as you and I are one, you know. So, but that night, he knows, and I don't think he is crying tears and sweating drops of blood over the physical beating he was about to receive. He is saying, I'm going to be separated from the Father. I can't even imagine. I mean, if there's anything that's was hard for even the mind of God to grasp is for the Father to turn it from the Son and the Son to willingly endure it so that we could be saved. Doug?
Can we not say that Jesus was the representative man?
Yeah.
That he was praying the prayer that we would have prayed as a human.
Yes.
And he was assuming.
That's it. That's another aspect of it. I think Jesus is going, I'm a human. I don't want to go through this. But especially horrifying was not just the expiation part of his sufferings, but the propitiating part of his sufferings. That is where the Father's wrath was going to be satisfied. I mean, think of it. Jesus is holy in every way, pure and sinless, and he was going to be made sin. He was made sin. The wrath of God towards sin. And in case I haven't said this, I do want to say this because it ties in. If you've never seen the video, it's a 3 or 4 minute long video. It's by R.C. Sproul. He's speaking to 7,500 people. He's on a panel of like 6 people, and the people have asked, they're doing a Q&A like we're doing. This is much more sophisticated than anything Sproul could say, but I'm just kidding. But the question comes in, why was God so severe on Adam and Eve? All they did was eat a piece of fruit. Why did he throw them out of the garden? And by the way, isn't it interesting? They sinned in the garden. Where is Christ praying tears? In the garden. By the way, what was the curse? Thorns and thistles. What was put on Jesus' head? Thorns. There's so many connections here in the Bible. But talking about having brain fog. What's that?
It's a Q&A.
Yeah, Q&A. Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you. Yeah, I did it. So Sproul is sitting there, and there's 4 or 5 other scholars, and he's sitting there, and people started asking, well, why was God so severe to Adam and Eve? In other words, remember, a question like that shows you haven't read the text very well, because Satan made Adam and Eve dissatisfied in the perfect world, and here this question is, God's too severe. In other words, God's not good. That's the very thing Satan said, so it's coming from the dark side. Sproul picks up on that. I wouldn't have. He picked up on it. And other people start giving a little answer or something. He goes, hold on! What's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? How could you possibly say this? You mean Almighty God made man out of dirt, and made him into a living being, breathed life into his nostrils, put him in a perfect world, and only gave him one commandment, and they committed cosmic treason? It was cosmic treason. We got to get to this, friends. I'm going to keep praying this for this church, because we all need to get there. Every church in the world needs to get here. How great is God? How holy is God? How so far beyond our thoughts, we have these puniest thoughts of God, we make him into man. That's close to idolatry. And then we make our sinfulness that we're not that bad. You know, I'm saved. Yeah, I saved. I got saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus saved me. Mm-hmm. I wasn't Hitler, and I wasn't even a person in prison. I probably told a few white lies. Friends, you will be blessed. You want your socks blessed off your feet, I guess, unless you put them on your hands or ears. You want your socks blocked off with joy. You want to dance in the glory of God. Get a grasp of what it means that you're forgiven. Get a grasp of what it means that God saved you and will shepherd you to the end of your life. Get a grasp of what it's going to be like to be in a body that never perishes, never gets corrupted, never wears out. Ever learning, ever growing. This young man sitting here, I just want to say for his sake, when I was your age, I sort of thought, you know, you go to heaven and you're playing some harp that I don't even know how to play on some foggy cloud, you know, and who wants to go there, you know? It's not going to be that. You're going to have jobs. You're going to be working. You're going to be ever learning. Can you imagine going to class? Hey, you're going to go take a theology class. Who's teaching? Moses. Who's teaching Paul?
Luke doesn't want to go to school anymore.
Is your name Luke?
Don't tell me.
You know, if I had a son, I was going to name him Luke. Yeah, so I had a dog later and named him Luke. But
I already got a brother.
Yeah. What's that?
Now you got a brother.
What's that again?
So now you got a brother.
Now I got a brother. My new dog is named Spurgeon. But by the way, I just tell you, we've had that dog 2.5 years. We drive him around the golf cart. We rent him on the golf course. We take him to the store. He just stays on the car while we go in the store. He's a golden retriever, about 78 pounds. And his name is Spurgeon. And everyone says, oh, what's your dog? You want to witness? Get a golden retriever. Right. And you'll be able to witness. And people say, what's his name? We say Spurgeon. They go, Sturgeon? Some people, you know, no, Spurgeon. You named him after a fish? You know, no, his name is Spurgeon. And then if they don't have a clue, we say we named him after a famous theologian from the 1800s in London. And sometimes that leads to more questions. But 40 people have said, is he named after Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Well, I don't like that shows you a man that is in love with Jesus and preaches Christ and stays with it. Joseph Parker had a church just as big as Spurgeon on the other side of town in London. Have you ever heard of Joseph Parker?
No.
You ever quote him? No. You see, give me a man that is sold out to exalting Jesus Christ and sees the beauty of Christ and sees Christ everywhere in the Old Testament and sees Christ there, and you'll see a man that generationally will affect the world. So, guys, please invite people to church. Please come. Please sit near the front so if visitors do come, they don't feel awkward, like you did tonight. I really like how you came to sat tonight. And be in prayer. I am so excited. I put the worship service together, and I'm just so excited. I love it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know. By the way, David's biggest complaint, for 11 years he was on the run from Saul. Rocks were his pillows, caves was his bed. You know what his number one complaint was? He was away from his wife. He was away from his family. He was away from his parents. Away from his home. And he says this. His biggest complaint, study it. I don't get to go worship in the temple. They would come in, and there's a reason I tried to do this tonight. They would come in with antiphonal singing. There'd be people coming in one row, people coming in another row, singing back and forth to each other. But listen. When he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, you start believing that.
Amen.
Something happens in a church service. Don't let this discourage you in your private devotions. I'm all for that. But something happens in a church service that doesn't happen anywhere else. Psalm 73 is the classic example. He said, until I went into the, I was so burdened, I'm about to give up the faith, until I went into the sanctuary of God.
Amen.
You know, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that was Psalm 73 was his prayer for every time he preached.
Amen.
You know. So I'm going to tell you something. We don't do this enough. I want to encourage you by exhorting you. The Holy Spirit is working among you. I am a pastor. I discern things. I've been to churches all over, spoken to churches all over, been to 13 different churches before I finally found a church in Florida. We drive 30 miles to go to a church because, and what I'm looking for is not the music program. I'm looking for Bible being taught and saints being alive unto God. And you guys, it's happening here. There's a humility and yet a joy that comes out of spending time with all of you. And I just love it. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Sometimes you think, well, we're just a little church. We don't even have our own building. We're just over here. You know what? They met house to house, Book of Acts. And believe it. Believe it. It's
tell them how big the church in Philippi was.
Church in Philippi, the very biggest was 100 people. Church at Corinth was thousands. We don't know all of this, but and we can't say that with absolute authority, right. But we're pretty sure from the studies that have been done. But anyway, it is not a matter, you know, Paul, by the way, Paul starts the church at Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue. You had to have, I think, 20 men to have a synagogue. There was no synagogue there. There's 10 women out at the river praying. Paul goes there to preach on the Sabbath. Lydia comes to Christ. He quoted that verse about Lydia. And then they start in the first church. You've got probably a rich lady, Lydia. Then you got a poor lady, a demon-possessed girl. And then you've got a middle-class guy, the Philippian jailer, a retired centurion. And I like to think of Paul, Lydia, the demon-possessed girl who is unnamed, and the Philippian jailer holding hands and singing Amazing Grace. And that church got started. And we're still benefiting today from Church at Philippi. You know, our God is mighty and strong. Amen. And sometimes we just need to encourage him. And just be in prayer. Pray hard for this church. Please pray. Lord, if it's just simple this, Lord, bless our church. Lord, send us the right people. Lord, encourage our hearts today. Lord, help our pastor. Help Trevor. Help those. There'll be different guys speaking for the next few weeks. And Lord willing, we talk today. I might be back soon. But when I say soon, July or June or something like that. Maybe I'll be glad to come back. And it's absolute joy for me. I do miss my wife a lot.
We love having you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. And
encouraging.
Yeah, so.
And thank her for us.
Yeah. Yeah. I got a wife that is just very, very content. She's just a contented woman. She's just a happy woman. And what she likes to do is be with me. I'll never understand it. I didn't let her go to get her eyes checked till after she said yes to marry me. Just kidding. So, anyway, any one final question? Doug, how are you feeling?
Better to me than I deserve.
Okay. You feeling physically all right?
Who says that?
Dave Ramsey.
Oh, okay. Well, forget that.
How can we pray for you?
Dave Ramsey.
You can pray for me that I would live with a renewed mind, because that the mercies of God would capture me. And then you could pray for a couple things. I have some daughters away from the Lord, very burdened about them. Mm-hmm. Another thing is I constantly am dealing with pastors, and I'm dealing with pastors that are too proud, and I'm dealing with pastors that are too sad, and I'm dealing with pastors that are not thinking clearly. And I'm especially good for that because I went through some years of ministry, everything was cloudy and I could not see clearly. A mist in the study is a fog in the pew. And we got to pray for Jim when he comes back, and for those speaking that will be here. Mind if we say, probably some of the guys you've already heard speak will be here speaking, and maybe some others. But pray for men to get up and for you to hear the word of God, and for you to be alive unto the Lord, and your minds would be renewed, and you would live with joy. People would ask you, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? What's the reason for the hope that's in you? And so, okay. Well, I want to know something. Paul keeps telling them, I love you people. You're my crown. You're my joy. Well, I had a part in helping this church get started years ago. And I want to tell you something. You guys are in my heart. Now Sunday goes by, I'm not thinking of you. Paul said, I'm not with you physically, but I'm there in spirit. And I pray for Greg, Trevor, Jim, I'm adding some people. Doug, I pray for you. And if anybody wants this, let me just say this. I have a ministry. I take about an hour of my day. It takes me about an hour, about three or four times a week normally. Sometimes it's twice, sometimes it's more. I'll get a great quote by a Spurgeon or by a Augustine or by a Luther or by a new guy that's alive. Or sometimes I make them up. Okay. You want to hear the last quote I made up? I think I may have already told you, but it says, I was talking to somebody and this thought hit me. Who is the fastest runner in the Bible? That's a very important question. Your salvation depends on it. No, I'm just kidding. And I thought the guy that outran the chariot, Elijah, the guy that could run like a gazelle, John outran Peter to the tomb. And I gave a list of about four. And my final conclusion was, in my mind, and I say this with great joy, the fastest runner in the Bible was the prodigal son's father, who ran to him. The Lord is more willing to show mercy on you than you are willing to sin. He is full of grace and truth. Keep that in mind, and let's pray. And thank you for your time. Good, glad you're here.
Yes, yeah. Amen.
Are you going to start the youth group, Luke?
Because he is the youth group.
Yeah, tonight you are the youth group. How old are you, Luke?
14.
All right. Our Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for the joy in this room. Please, Lord, help us understand more and more. Lord, open our hearts to the work of the Spirit to exalt Christ. Let us have the highest thoughts of you. when you teach us to pray, Lord, lead us not to temptation, I take that to mean, don't let us be tempted to think lowly of you.
Right.
And we pray that you would enlarge the hearts of the people of this church, bless this church financially, bless this church with fresh people that need it. Bless this church for the faithful people that are here. Encourage these people, strengthen their faith, keep Satan off their back, protect this church, and grant wisdom to the leaders. In the name of Jesus Christ, rejoice. Lord, don't forget Sunday morning. Please meet with us richly. We would like this. Everyone in this room say amen if you believe this. If you would bring, if somebody would hear about the church service and it's Easter, so they would come when they normally wouldn't, could hear the gospel, and either it would be something that is planted, something that is watered, or we'd actually see the increase Sunday. That would be our prayer.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I got to run to the potty, everybody. I'll be right back. We got to study 1 John for just a second.